This is the 67th in our series of studies in soteriology, that is, what the Bible teaches about salvation. And we are starting a sub-series entitled The Terms of Salvation. What must I do to be saved? Is the simple yet wonderful question that the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16. I've reproduced for you in your notes the text that leads to that question, and we pick up the account after they are thrown in prison in Philippi. Verse 25 of Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, what does a person need to do in order to be saved? This is, I would argue, the most important question anyone could ever ask. Search the internet and you'll find answers to that question like these. What does a person need to do in order to be saved? Well, accept Jesus. A-C-C-E-P-T. Accept Jesus. Or commit yourself to God. Surrender to God. Or repent of your sins through an emotional experience. Then God will accept you. Or make a public confession that you want to be saved. Or simply be baptized. Church of Christ will tell you that. You must be baptized in order to be saved. How about turn from sin and then you'll be able to turn to God? That will take various forms. How do you reach God? Well, first of all, you need to deal with your sin. Get rid of your sin. Another answer, seek after God and try to find Him. Now, the most prominent, perhaps, among those who say they are Christians today, you must receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. We'll talk about that at length toward the end of this sub-series. Another answer, have faith, which is spiritual perception of the invisible objects of religious veneration. How do you like that? That's from the Century Dictionary. It's online. Spiritual perception of the invisible objects of religious veneration. Tell me afterward if you understand what that means. Explain it to me. Here's another one. Attend church regularly. Now, maybe people might not say that explicitly, but many people probably think that. How can I get to God? How can I be saved? Well, if I go to church a lot, it'll probably happen somehow. Or take Mass every week. Venerate Mary. Venerate the saints. We could add, do what the priest says. Do what the Pope says. Søren Kierkegaard, a 19th century philosopher, said that faith is a leap in the dark. He said that belief and faith are different. Kierkegaard said, belief is something that can be verified. I believe that it's raining. Go outside and find out. Faith is an emotion that cannot be verified. By the way, Kierkegaard found this approach to be so effective that he ended his own life. Another one, try to be the best person that you can. Or very simply, do good works for God. I may have mentioned before that when God was drawing me to himself in the fall of 1961, as I was starting college, he was bringing me under conviction of the need to deal with my separation from him. And at Christmas time, I went home to Illinois and made an appointment to meet the pastor of the Methodist church that I had been in that town for several years, along with my mother particularly. And I asked him point blank, I remember sitting in his office, how do I get to God? How can I be saved? And his answer was, well, there are many different approaches. Maybe he did give me some that are in that list that I just mentioned. Well, Paul and Silas gave the jailer the biblical answer, which is virtually a definition of how to be saved. So starting with the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They told him that he could be saved by believing, and anyone in his family could be saved the same way. Salvation is by faith for everyone. That's what they told him. Notice, of course, that that's all they told him in response to his very serious question, what must I do to be saved? All they said was, believe. Nothing else. Well, what is this thing called believing? How are we supposed to do it? What are we supposed to believe? The gospel is based on grace from beginning to end, but many people distort it because it goes against our desire to do something ourselves to save ourselves. So in presenting the gospel and calling for faith, many change or add to the biblical meaning of believe. In his foreword to Gordon Clark's What is Saving Faith, a great book, John Robbins comments on some of the distortions connected with believing. John Robbins, who is now with the Lord, said, many people, including many teachers in conservative churches and schools, are offended by the simplicity of the gospel and add to the statements of Scripture. They thus destroy the assurance of Christians by making them wonder if they have surrendered enough, if they have trusted enough, or if they've been committed enough to be saved. And those terms we hear them often used in presentations of the gospel. You have to surrender to God. You have to trust God. You have to be committed to Christ. Well, in this study, we'll show what believing is and show the errors of many who change biblical teaching about it. So I've underlined in boldface type, which is what is very important here. This is really a study about what some have called the terms of salvation, which refers to what a person must do in order to be saved. It's all about what the Philippian jailer asked and received as an answer. What should I do? What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas gave him the answer. That's the terms of salvation. What is the human requirement for obtaining salvation? God has provided salvation on the cross. What does a sinner need to do to obtain it? The Philippian jailer's question was a question about the terms of salvation. And we usually think of the word term to refer to words. But in this case, terms of salvation includes the question, do I need to do anything tangible? Believing is intangible. Is there anything I need to do? What is there of all kinds of things that I might do that I need to do in order to be saved? Terms of salvation. So I have 19 main points, and the first one here is that biblical faith, trust, and belief are the same thing. They are synonyms, whether they are nouns or verbs. Belief and trust and faith are nouns. Believing, trusting, having faith are verbs. These are all synonyms. So these words, faith, faithful, belief, trust, found in English translations of the New Testament, are translations of Greek words that have the same root. And we can represent it in English with P-I-S-T. So you have pisteo, which means I believe. You have pistis, which means faith. But pisteo can mean I believe, and also I have faith. It's translated that way. Or I trust. And pistis, the noun, can be translated faith, or trust, or belief. So I'm going to give you some examples from Romans that should suffice to demonstrate that although the NIV, as most versions do, translates different Greek words with this same root as faith, trust, and believe, whether the words in Greek are adjectives or verbs, are all from P-I-S, the P-I-S-T root, translated several different ways, these words are all being used as synonyms. So here's Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I've underlined for you the synonyms that occur here. And everyone in these three texts that I've provided, everything that I've underlined is from the same root, P-I-S-T. Not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. P-I-S-T is the root. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by P-I-S-T word, faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And I should have underlined faith. There are three occurrences in there. Now the next text should be Romans 3:21. I've left the three out. Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So a person who has faith in Jesus Christ is a person who is believing, or a person who believes is one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Faith and believing, both translations of a form of that same root, P-I-S-T, they are synonyms. Now Romans chapter 4 and verse 1 following. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? And by the way, Romans 4 and texts such as this in this chapter are crucial for showing that there cannot be any additions to faith in order to be saved. Abraham didn't do anything else, and God did not ask him to do anything else, and believing was absolutely sufficient. So what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God. So Abraham believed God. Now we have trusts God. Both translations of that of words with that same root, P-I-S-T. Trusts God who justifies the wicked. His faith, there's a third, is credited as righteousness. So, to summarize a little bit, based on these examples, we can make the following associations. You have the noun faith, or the act of believing, or believing, and belief, and trust, are synonyms, same root. Or verbal, speaking of verbs, to trust, to have faith, to believe, same root. So the nouns and the verbs are synonyms in that they speak of the same kind of event. So while have faith in other passages in Scripture sounds different from believe, the meaning is the same. They're interchangeable. In the remainder of this study, we'll use the words faith, trust, and belief interchangeably. By the way, the same use of words is found in the Old Testament, where the Hebrew text uses forms of the verb aman, which can be translated as believe, have faith, trust, be faithful, and so on. Same picture in the Old Testament as in the New. By the way, a word of caution, the word faithful, same root, does not refer to believing or saving faith, but to adherence to Scripture in a life before God, and is thus equivalent to being obedient. Second main point, believing is giving assent to the truth of what God says. Believing is giving assent to the truth of what God says. For some people, this will be very different from anything they have ever heard, someone listening to this study. Nevertheless, it is crucial and central to understanding what the meaning of believing is. What did Paul and Silas tell the Philippian jailer he needed to do? He needed to give assent to the truth of what God says. So here are some biblical examples connected with believing. All except the first three involve salvation. I've underlined the portions of the verses in your notes that give the content of belief. Belief has content. Søren Kierkegaard was absolutely wrong. Believing, having faith, are the same thing, first of all, and having faith has, along with believing, has content to it. It's not an emotion. It has intellectual, mental content. So here's Exodus 4:5. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe, and what they're to believe is all of the following in this verse, introduced by the word that in the NIV translation. The word that is a word that tells you content is coming. In English, T-H-A-T means content is coming, among several meanings. Right? So that they may believe that. So that is a word that says, pay attention, the content of believing is coming. The Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. That introduces the content of believing. And notice it is stated as a sentence. Here's Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that. Pay attention. What's coming is the content of believing. What the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Another sentence. John 1:22. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Content. John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that. Anticipates content and a sentence, in fact. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, that's the content of believing, you will indeed die in your sins. John 16:27. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed. It's getting repetitious, isn't it? But it's important. That means content of believing is coming. I came from God. Are you getting the idea that believing involves something to do with a sentence, a whole statement, subject and predicate? John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe, again, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Whole sentence. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Galatians 3:2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? When there would be a sentence that would describe what he heard. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. That's shorthand. Our testimony to you is shorthand for all the sentences of information that Paul had provided. 1 John 5:10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed what? The testimony God has given about his Son, and that is shorthand for all the things God has said about his Son. Every one of these examples involves a choice of assent to the truth of a statement versus rejecting the truth of a statement. Believing involves saying, yes, that is true, or no, that is not true. Disbelieving. Believing is mental assent to a biblical truth. Not believing is mental rejection of a biblical truth. Mental assent, mental rejection. Believing and having faith consists of a person's agreeing that the statements of Scripture are true. All of the previous examples give some content that is acknowledged to be true. For instance, John 16:27 involves the content, I came from God. What about the examples that don't have the content of believing, where you have a shorthand, okay, like the word testimony? John 20:30 says, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right? That is a mistake because it does give the content. Well, some of these don't give the content. Galatians 3:2, believing what you heard. There's no explicit sentence that gives the content. So, Even though believing may not have an object, we know that the object, the content, is implied. The object of the act of believing is some kind of information. But what kind of information? The objects of believing are propositions. What's a proposition? A proposition is one or more sentences about which it makes sense to say the sentence or sentences is or are either true or false. It makes sense to say about a proposition that it is either true or false. So here are some propositions. It is raining now. John plays the piano. Tomorrow is Friday. Mary has three children. Jesus is God. These propositions may or may not be true. For instance, if I say the first one to you, it is raining now, that's a proposition. Is it true or false? It's false. So to determine the truth or falsity of statements like these would require other information beyond each sentence. Here are some words that are not propositions. Why? Because it doesn't make sense to say that they are true or false. So if I said to you, please open the door, is that true or false? That doesn't compute, does it? Doesn't make sense to say of that it's true or it's false. It's a command. Commands are not propositions. After you arrive, prepositional phrase. Is that prepositional phrase a proposition? No. I can't say that's true or false. If I said, you arrived yesterday at 3 o'clock, that's a proposition. But this is nothing like that. Ouch! Is that a proposition? It's an exclamation, right? We can't say about ouch that it's true or false. Now, if we said, I yelled ouch when I stubbed my toe, that's a proposition. How about this? Three books. It's not a proposition. The pumpkins in the field. Not a proposition. Christian baptism. Not a proposition. When we believe a proposition, we are saying that we think it is true. We cannot believe a non-propositional piece of language such as three books or ouch. There must be truth value involved. Notice that assent to the truth of a proposition does not involve effort. It is not a work. It is the conclusion of some period of assessment of the truth or falsity of a statement. If someone says to me, it's raining now, and I look out the window and I see rain, I verify by observing that the speaker was right, and I give my assent to the truth of what he said. I say, I agree. You are correct. It is raining. And by the way, looking out the window to verify whether it is raining or not is not always reliable, because there may be a movie that somebody's portraying shooting on a screen behind the window, or some kind of machine that's making it look like it's raining. But all other things being equal, that's one way of verifying if someone says it's raining now. So this can be described in different ways, assent to the truth of what someone says. We can say, I believe the statement that the speaker made, or I believe what the speaker said, or I believe the speaker. Implying, I believe what that speaker said, the content of what he said. Now, if I read in the Bible that Jesus is God, I would go through some period of assessment that would involve reminding myself of what I already have concluded about the Bible, that it is trustworthy, that it comes from God, and so on. I verify a statement about the Bible from, or in the Bible, from what I know about the Bible as being truthful or false. So if I read in the Bible that Jesus is God, and I've already concluded that the Bible is reliable and truthful in what it says, then I can say, yes, the statement Jesus is God is a proposition, and it is true, and I accept it as true. And then I can be said to believe that Jesus is God. I believe, I take statements of Scripture to be true, I accept them as true, and then I have believed that Jesus is God. This brings us to the use of the word trust as a translation of Hebrew or Greek words. Recall that we quoted Romans 4:5 above and said that believe, faith, and trust describe the same act, Hebrews 4:5 again. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him, credited as righteousness. So we have trust God and faith. And clearly in this sentence, they're being used of the same act, right? So they are synonyms. The one who trusts God, his faith, same thing. Notice that trust does not have a sentence as its object, but only the word God, one who trusts God. Now, important question. Does this mean that trust is something different from having faith or believing? Many say, well, you need to trust God as a kind of feeling, as a kind of emotion, whatever it is. So, is trust something different from having faith or believing? Well, this sentence, Romans 4:5, says that they are synonyms. So when we trust someone, we're giving assent to propositions that concern future behavior. In this case, Abraham believed the proposition God will behave in the future the same way he has in the past, or God will do in the future what he said he will do, and I have seen him to be faithful, therefore I trust him. That is, I believe certain things about his future behavior. And this applies also to the ideas, words that we often hear about the way of obtaining salvation, such as have confidence in God, or faith is having confidence in God. What does that mean? Or leaning on God. Putting our full confidence in God. Is that an emotion? No, these are acceptance of the assertions that something that someone does in the future will follow what we already know to be true. For example, if I say that I trust my wife Joy to spend money wisely when she goes to a store, before she leaves, I may say to her, I trust what you're going to do with money in the store. Am I expressing an emotion? No. What emotion or feeling could we possibly associate with this? I don't know of any. Instead, I am really saying I believe the propositions Joy always spends money wisely, and in the future Joy will act as she had in the past. Therefore, I trust her, meaning I believe she will act in the future, in that store today, as she has in the past. So, some people say that faith is confident trust in God. What does it mean? Can't be an emotion or something that involves my generating a feeling. What could that possibly be? It simply means that we give assent to propositions about God's future behavior as being in keeping with what we observed in the past. Indeed, this is a powerful biblical concept in itself, since throughout the Bible, God acts in certain ways and asks us to view him as able to and committed to act in the same way in the future. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews chronicles great heroes and heroines of faith and asks us to do the same thing, in effect saying, here's what God did in the past, and you can count on him to do the same thing for you in the future. You can believe what? God will act in the future the same way he has in the past. That's what confidence in God is. It's not an emotion. But saying salvation may come through, can come through having confidence in God is probably misleading, because it leads most people to think of some kind of inner feeling. So the people highlighted in Acts chapter 11 were doing the same thing. They were living by the acceptance of the proposition that God would do for them in the future what he had done for them and for others in the past. Belief is acceptance of the truth of biblical propositions. We'll stop here and resume next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for those who have studied it and attempted to find ways to guide us in understanding it well. Cause us always to be careful with Scripture. We thank you for the great truth that was expressed of the Philippian jailer, that salvation is by believing alone. Thank you that we do not need to do anything, that we simply give assent to what you have said about what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.